We have been given a task by Yeshua that for some of us depends on our personalities a lot of times, but for some of us is very daunting. I'm sorry, children are dismissed. Forgive me. Lord, bless the children as well with your wisdom and your spirit. So this task we've been given is to confess him before others. And if you are an outgoing personality and just find it very easy to talk to people, that might be very easy for you. If you are a more inward person, it might be very difficult for you. It might be very challenging. I had a friend who was very outgoing, sometimes obnoxiously so, but he was very outgoing, sharing the word with people, not understanding why others had a hard time with this. That was just his personality. But for others, it can be daunting. Matthew 10:32-33 is the charge. Yeshua says, "Everyone, therefore, who confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Likewise, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. "Go and make Talmidim, disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. We have got to share God with others. We have to share the good news of Yeshua the Messiah with others. Parallel to this command, I would like to talk about Abraham's charge to his servant in today's Torah portion, Genesis chapter 24. Okay? And we get the idea, Abraham is sending his servant on a mission. And we get the idea that the servant is a little unsure, a little trepidatious about this mission. Genesis 24, verses 1 through 6. "Abraham was old and well stricken in age. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said to his servant, the elder of his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh,'" an ancient way of making an oath. "'I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac from there.' The servant said to him, 'What if the woman isn't willing to follow me to this land? Must I bring your son again to the land you came from?' Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you don't bring my son there again.'" All right, so the servant sets out on his journey. He ends up in Mesopotamia, where Abraham is from, where his relatives are. And starting at verse 12, it says this. He said, the servant said, "The Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham." You get a sense that he's still a little trepidatious about his task. What if she won't come back? Okay, what if I can't find the right girl? Lord, I need a sign. So here's praying for a sign. "Please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water. The daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let it happen that the young lady to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I might drink,' she will say, 'Drink,' and I will also give your camels a drink. Let the same be she who you have appointed for your servant Isaac. Thereby will I know that you have shown kindness to my master." He wanted a sign, okay? If I ask this girl for a drink, let her say, "Drink," and let her also water my camels. Is she going to come back? Is she going to give me a drink? Will the Lord fulfill this sign? And she does, right? He finds Rebecca, he asks for a drink, She gives him a drink. She waters his camels without being asked to. And it turns out that she just happens to be a daughter of one of Abraham's relatives. She's the one. God has given him success on this journey. And what is his response? The servant's response in Genesis 24, verses 26 and 27. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's relatives." The Lord has led me. Okay? And when we step out in faith, the Lord's got to be leading us. Lord, what is the task you're giving me? And the Lord gives you people to minister to and people to talk to, and really, quite frankly, people not to talk to, right? Sometimes we force it and, you know, talk to anyone and everyone about the Lord all the time, and sometimes that closes more doors than it opens. Lord, who are you drawing me to? Who are you guiding me to speak to? The Lord will go with you. The Lord will give you success. The Lord will give you success. The Lord prepares the way for us, but we have to make sure as well that our hearts are prepared and our minds are prepared for this task that he has given us, to confess Yeshua before people. John 1, 35-44. Again on the next day, Yochanan, John the Baptist, was standing with two of his Talmidim, his disciples, and he looked at Yeshua as he walked and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two Talmidim heard him speak and they followed Yeshua. Yeshua turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard Yochanan and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Shimon, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ or the Anointed One. He brought him to Yeshua. Yeshua looked at him and said, "You are Shimon, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Kepha, or Peter," which is by interpretation rock. On the next day, he was determined to go forth into the Galilee, and he found Philip. Yeshua said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moshe in the law and the prophets wrote, Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." They found the guy. They go and share, "We found the guy." Right? That's all it is. We found the guy. They find the guy, they go share, "We found the guy," okay? All right, but notice what Andrew says to Peter. "We have found him of whom Moses in the Torah and the prophets wrote, Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We know this is the guy because the scriptures point to him. And so our first task in getting ourselves ready to go out and share the Word of God is to be in the Word of God. You've got to be. We have found. How do you know he's the Messiah? It's the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. We found the Messiah. We know the scriptures. It's pointing to this man that John the Baptist says is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We've been in the scriptures. He meets the description. Let's go tell our brothers. Okay? And so we've got to be in the Word of the Lord. We've got to be soaking in it. Acts 8, verse 26 through 36. This is a different Philip. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south to the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert. He arose and went. Behold, there was a man of Cush, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Cushim, who was over all her treasure, who had come to Jerusalem to worship, came up from Africa to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join yourself to this chariot." Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" He begged Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he doesn't open his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will declare his generations? For his life is taken from the earth." What was he reading? What chapter of Isaiah? 53. He's reading Isaiah 53. The Lord prepared the way, right? Philip didn't say, "Go read Isaiah 53. The guy was reading Isaiah 53. The Lord prepared the way. Philip knew the scriptures, and he followed the word of the Lord to run up to that chariot and was able to share with him. The eunuch answered Philip, "Please tell me who the prophet is talking about himself or about some other?" Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from his scripture, preached to him Yeshua. As they went on the way, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Behold, here is water. What is keeping me from being immersed?" When you get to that place where you lead somebody to the Lord, there's so much joy. The family is enlarged. The kingdom is enlarged. You see somebody going from death to life, and you're not proud about it. You're humbled before the Lord. "Thank you that you should use me to tell somebody the word that takes them from death to eternal life in you." But Philip was able to do it because he knew the scriptures, and he was able to expound on the scriptures to the eunuch from Africa. And we have to experience and live the Bible. Sometimes you're witnessing to people, they don't know the Bible. They don't know the Bible from Grimm's fairy tales, right? But still, if it's in you, you know what to share. You have the right. It works on that heart and that attitude, and you're in line, and you're able to share truth to them, whether they receive the Bible or not. And so it builds our own faith and helps us with that. Helps us answer the questions. I remember Bonnie witnessing to your husband, you know, and he knew the Bible. Okay, Jewish man, he knew the Bible. And he had some good questions. I had to know the Bible to be able to answer his questions. He had some good questions, okay? At one point he asked, I can't accept Yeshua as the Son of God," maybe a rabbi or something like that, I forget exactly what he said, "but not as the Son of God." Okay, I had to be able to have a response for that, okay? Genesis 18, this unusual meeting of Abraham and God together, the very name of God is on this person that comes to meet with Abraham. So for God to come as a person and walk amongst us is not out of line with what the patriarchs experienced. The prophecies in Isaiah, the divine one that'll sit on the throne, the virgin that will be with child and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I was able to share with him these things, and he had a humble heart that wanted truth and was able to receive it. Okay? But we've got to know the scriptures. Okay? Even if the person we're talking to doesn't, it'll still do you good. You know, you might not be able to preach directly from scripture and convince them, but you will have the truth in your heart and your spirit in line with the word of God and be able to share truth and hope with them. Meet them where they are. Some have scriptural questions, some have philosophical questions, some have anger towards God. They say they don't believe in God. Really deep down inside, they're angry with God because of this or that. Some have deep emotional needs. You're going to have to be able to meet them where they are, and you can't do that just by head knowledge. You've got to be immersed in the scriptures, allowing it to change your own life. John 1, chapter 47 through 51. Yeshua saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Yeshua answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are King of Israel." Yeshua answered him, "Because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." He said to him, "Most assuredly, I tell you, hereafter you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." An allusion to what here? Whose ladder?
Jacob's ladder,
right? You're going to see the heavens opened. You're going to experience the heavenlies because of me. Are you experiencing the heavenlies because of Yeshua? Are you having those spiritual experiences? Are you deep in prayer, seeking His face? How can you worship the Lord and witness about the Lord if you're not experiencing the Lord? How can you witness to somebody about God when all it is book knowledge? Okay? Or it's a faith that I'm going to hang on to because just in case I don't want to go to hell. That's not going to do anybody any good. You've got to be experiencing the beauty and the joy and the love of the Lord every day. Every day. And then you will have it in you to share with others. Are you experiencing the greater things that He promised? John chapter 4 as well, we have the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. Yeshua speaks to her, okay? And He says, "Give me a drink." Kind of like Abraham's servant, "Give me a drink," okay? And He said, "Woman, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would have asked Him for a drink, and He would have given you living water, so that you'll never thirst again." She wants the living water. She receives the living water. She hears Him speak into her life. And what does she do? She goes back and she tells the whole town. Why is she able to get her whole town to come out and listen to Yeshua? Because she experienced His word directly to her. This was not a theological academic study, okay, he's born in the right place, okay, came this, that. No, this was, I'm experiencing the Messiah. He's speaking into my life, cutting to my heart, and now I can go back to my town and tell them all of it, and they all come out and they hear Him for themselves, right? Our job is simply to bring people to Yeshua. Our job is not to get them saved. Right? Come see the early disciples to their brothers. Come see Him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke. Come see the Samaritan woman. Come see the person that spoke to me at the well. You just bring them to Yeshua, right? If they don't receive Him, that's not on you, but you bring them to Yeshua gently and in the way that they need to hear. And the way that, because the Lord will open up the way for you. But be in the scriptures and be experiencing Him, because otherwise there's no conviction. Okay? I've known people that know the Bible. They know the Bible. It's impressive. They have verse after verse after verse memorized. But when they witness, it is so academic that they don't win anybody to the Lord. In fact, some people get a little turned off because they're not meeting. You've got to experience God. Let the Word of God pierce to your heart so that the Word of God can speak through you. This has got to be an experience. Other people are filled with the Spirit of God. They love the Lord. They worship the Lord, but there's no study behind it. And so they can't answer the question. It's okay not to be able to answer every question. Sometimes a humble "I don't know" speaks greatly to them. "I don't know, but I'll find out. Let me look into that. Let me research it. Let me ask the rabbi," whatever. But sometimes we don't know the questions, the answers to the questions. But That's no excuse for being lazy, right? We've got to be studying the Word of God, experiencing the Lord in prayer, experiencing the Lord in the congregation, and then getting filled up, and then we can share with others. This week, the Torah portion is Chaye Sarah, the life of Sarah, one of the matriarchs. And like I mentioned earlier, it's not about her life, it's about her death. But still, they call it Chaye Sarah. It's about her death. Why is it about her death? And the scripture says this is the life of Sarah. And the rabbis call the Torah portion Chaye Sarah, the life of Sarah. Because it's about the testimony that's passed down to the next generation. It's about her descendants and the children that she raised and that moving forward. Okay? And so, as I mentioned earlier, I think it's a beautiful thing, Jennifer, that Ethel passed away during this Torah portion, Chaye Sarah, because she, from what I understand from talking to you, she passed down to you and your family a godly heritage. And there's somebody else that passed away this week, Johanna Chernoff. And I'd like to read an article from Charisma Magazine about her and her husband, Martin Chernoff. These were pioneers in Messianic Judaism. And it's good for us to know our past here a bit. Any student of Israel, this is an article by Ron Cantor. Any student of Israel knows that Theodor Herzl is the father of modern Zionism. His book, The Jew State, The Jewish State, really, it's the Jew state, called for the creation of a Jewish homeland as the only safe haven for the Jewish people. Eliezer ben Yehuda is considered the father of modern Hebrew, a dead, unspoken language in 1880, now spoken by over 10 million people. But equally impressive as the rebirth of the Jewish nation in the language of Hebrew is the rebirth of the Messianic Jew. The Jew who professes faith in Yeshua and, like the first believers, continues to live as a Jew. There are many men and women who are influential in the Messianic revival. Moshe Rosen birthed Jews for Jesus and raised up an army of Jewish emissaries. Joseph Rabinowitz started the first assembly of the Israelites of the New Covenant in 1885 in Eastern Europe. Our own Aryan Shira pioneered spirit-filled Messianic Judaism in Israel with their first house congregation in 1977, and then by birthing the first Hebrew-only spirit-filled congregation in 1995. As far back as 1959, Victor Smadja started Karen Ahava Mishihit in Jerusalem. My spiritual father, Dan Juster, has also played a major role in shaping Messianic Jewish expression through the Tikkun Network and the UMJC. Martin Chernoff, however, if there is one figure who stands out as the father of modern Messianic Judaism, it would have to be Martin Chernoff. And we actually sing a lot of the songs of his son, Joel Chernoff, from Lamb. His father, Solomon, fled the Russian army in the early 1900s in order to give his family a better life in America. But after arriving in Amsterdam, he was broke. For 3 years, he worked and saved in order to buy tickets to cross the Atlantic. However, thinking he had arrived in New York, he was shocked to find himself in Argentina. After another 3 years, he and his family took a train through South America to New York. However, when he got off the last stop, he was in Toronto, Canada, missing New York for the third time. This time, Solomon settled his family in Toronto, as there were already 4,000 Russian Jewish immigrants living there, and continued his trade as a tailor. One day, Solomon heard a Jewish believer preaching. He sat down to listen and secretly professed faith in Yeshua. He knew this would send shockwaves through his Orthodox Jewish family, so he decided he would never tell a soul. Many years later, their son Martin made a similar decision, embracing Yeshua as his Messiah. But instead of keeping it to himself, would seek to bring as many Jewish people as he could to faith in Yeshua. On his deathbed, his father confessed his secret faith to his son. Martin and his wife, Johanna, worked for many years for an organization seeking to bring Jewish people to faith. He was constantly at odds with them as he began to realize the need for Jewish believers to have their own meetings in a Jewish context. The organization emphasized winning Jewish people to the faith and then funneling them into local churches to be discipled, where they would often lose their Jewish identity. Martin was told he was not qualified to disciple Hebrew Christians, as they were called to them, as they were called then. And once, when he immersed several new Jewish believers in water at a conference, the leader of his organization saw red as he rebuked Martin, telling him again that it was not beyond, that it was beyond his scope of authority. The Jesus Revolution and the Jews is the biography that Martin's wife Yochanna wrote. In the midst of a prayer meeting in 1963, just after the assassination of President Kennedy, Martin had the second of three visions. He saw, in addition to scores of Jewish people coming to faith, as in his first vision, a group of unkempt and shabby young people dressed in rags. He had no idea that the coming years would usher in the hippie phenomenon, and that God would use his wife Yochanna and him to bring many of these young Jewish people to Yeshua. In addition to ushering in the sexual revolution, psychedelic rock, and popularizing LSD usage, the hippie movement revealed a deep spiritual hunger inside that generation. In April 1966, Time magazine ran the headline, "Is God Dead?" However, only 5 years later, after this massive revival, their headline in June 1971 was the Jesus Revolution. Scores of young Jewish people came to faith in Cincinnati, forming the nucleus of the Chernoff's home congregation. My mentor, Rabbi Rosenfarb up in Virginia, was in Cincinnati at this time, and he was as well involved with these people. In fact, used to play music with his son Joel Chernoff for a while and stuff. So I'm even a bit of a recipient of what God was doing there in Cincinnati, second, third generation down. Scores of young Jewish people came to faith in Cincinnati, forming the nucleus of the Chernoff's home congregation. Thousands more Jews embraced Yeshua all across the U.S. as God raised up a leadership for a new thing he was about to do. In 1970, Martin had his third open vision. Two electrifying simple words stretched across the sky in the form of a banner. He saw the words Messianic Judaism. This vision would define the rest of Martin's life and his legacy. The small group of Jewish believers in Cincinnati confessed, "We are Jewish believers in Yeshua as our Messiah. We have our own destiny in the Lord. We will no longer be assimilated into the church and pretend to be non-Jews. If Yeshua himself, his followers, and the early Jewish believers tenaciously maintain their Jewish lifestyle, why was it right for them but wrong now? Gentile converts are not expected to forsake their families, culture, holidays, and traditions, nor shall we do so. No longer would they call themselves Hebrew Christians, but Messianic Jews." Despite the fact that they were seeing dozens of young Jewish people receive Yeshua, the leader of the organization who paid their salary gave them an ultimatum. They either must disband their congregation and hand over the names to the organization so these Jews could be placed in churches, or leave. Martin had a major decision to make. Stay with the organization, get paid, disband their organization, and funnel new believers to churches, or resign his position, officially, birth Congregation Beth Messiah, and trust God to provide for their needs. Other than a few isolated cases, there was no example of a self-sustained, independent Messianic congregation. After a lengthy discussion between the leaders and the congregants, it was decided that disbanding was not an option. Martin would become their rabbi and would support Yochanna and him. And the congregation would support Yochanna and him. Congregation Beth Messiah was birthed. Soon, Martin was elected to be president of the Hebrew Christian Alliance of America. More and more Jewish believers were calling themselves Messianic Jews instead of Hebrew Christians. The moniker Hebrew Christian emphasized that the believer was of Jewish background, while Messianic Jew emphasized that the believers continued to live as Jews after believing in Yeshua. However, changing the name of the Hebrew Christian Alliance of America would not be easy. Many old-timers strongly objected to the new Messianic theme and Jewish identity. They didn't like the dancing or the singing of klezmer, Yiddish-sounding songs with Messianic lyrics. The first vote was defeated and not without controversy. Rather than fighting, Martin wisely put the issue to rest, realizing that it was only a matter of time. 2 years later, the young hippie believers far outnumbered the old guard, and the name was changed to the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. And that's what we're associated with here now, the MJAA. Eventually, the Chernoffs would move to Philadelphia and take over the quote-unquote Fink Zoo, a group of young Jewish believers who met in the home of Joe and Debbie Finkelstein. They called their new congregation Beth Yeshua. When I first heard of Messianic Jews in 1984, the Orthodox community had declared war on Beth Yeshua, and they were fighting for their survival. By 1985, they were calling for a nationwide protest with the goal of destroying the Messianic Jewish movement. Jews from all over were bussed in to protest, and Beth Yeshua was their target. If Beth Yeshua could be toppled, then maybe they could crush the whole movement. I drove right by Philadelphia during Hurricane Gloria, just before this mass demonstration, as my Long Island-based Bible school released us for our own safety. The folks at Beth Yeshua were hoping that Gloria would ruin the planned protest. However, Pat Robertson rebuked the storm just before it hit his Virginia Beach-based CBN. That's where I'm from, Virginia Beach. And Gloria headed out to sea. Pat was happy. The Messianics in Philadelphia were dismayed. However, when Beth Yeshua took their worship team outside in the midst of the anti-Messianic demonstration, the entire protest was diffused. Some protesters ended up actually dancing with the Beth Yeshua congregants. After a short time, leaders called off the protests and fled. So many leaders that lead congregations today were discipled by Martin Chernoff. His legacy lives on in these many men and women, not to mention his own children, Joel and David, and Hope, all leaders in the Messianic movement today. That zeal started a whole movement. He was not going to be like his father. God bless his father. He received Yeshua. That's tremendous. His father didn't want to tell anybody about it. That's where he was. Out of an Orthodox Jewish background, just receiving Yeshua is a big step. So this is not to judge his father. But Martin wasn't going to be like that. Yohanna was not going to be like that. Martin and Yohanna, they received Yeshua. They're going to share Yeshua with everyone they possibly can. That is what the Lord called them to. And we are recipients of that blessing to this day. That is the type of zeal that we need to have. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be experiencing Yeshua. And as he leads us and provides the way, just like Philip and Andrew, we're going to be those who say, hey, we found him of whom the Torah and the prophets speak. Or if they don't believe the Bible, hey, I know what you're going through. The Lord has been there with me through that. Meet them where they're at, but first you have to be experiencing it yourself day in and day out. Day in and day out. The zeal with which Martin and Yohanna lived, worshipped, and witnessed helped give birth to an entire movement. It is the same zeal that Abraham had for his family when he told his servant, you must find a wife for my son from my own people. Okay, we've been given something special. Don't just marry anybody. This has got to be preserved for the next generation. And the world has not been the same since in either case. Abraham had a calling from God to be the father of a people who would live by faith and the word of God. You and I may not be Martins or Johannas or Abrahams, set on the earth to birth world-changing movements, but we are all called to be like Andrew, Philip, and the Samaritan woman at the well, called to tell those we meet, come see the one that Moses and the prophets spoke about. Come and see the one who spoke directly to my heart and told me all things I ever did. He spoke to my heart. He pierced my heart. I'm a new person. Come meet him as well. We must have our faith bolstered by reading and living the Bible and getting in touch daily with the heart of God through prayer and worship. Then God can lead us out to success as we share the great news of the Messiah, the Lamb of God who lived, died, and rose again, that we might be reconciled to our Creator. Lord God, we thank you for what we have in Yeshua. We thank you for that, Lord God. And we want to experience his love day in and day out. We want to experience your word, Lord God, not just an academic study, but a study that changes our lives day in and day out, Lord God. And then we want our mouths opened, Lord God. As it says in the prayer, Adonai sfatai tivtach ufi agid hilatecha. V'hakavod Yeshua go'aleinu v'rofeinu. Adonai, you will open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise and the glory of Yeshua, our healer and redeemer. Lord, open our lips. Put it in our hearts. Go before us and open our lips that we might declare your glory and praise. In Yeshua's name we all say,